I want to talk to you now about our hope for revival and one of the things that has to be done. We were talking last time about the doctrine of justification by faith through grace. Grace through faith, I think is the way we say it. Tonight I want to talk to you about the authority of Scripture. If we do not defend this, and it's being blasphemed all across the United States, and even in some areas of what we would call evangelicals, these are people who preach the gospel, but they're caving in on the idea of inerrancy. That is, they think that the Bible has errors. They've been convinced that there's scientific authority that contradicts the Bible. And so they are letting that go. And of course, once you say that, then the obvious question is, well, how many errors and what errors does it affect? What doctrines does it affect? And they would be, you know, encouraging us to say, well, nothing important. But how do you know? If there's errors, then you got to have to find all the errors. It's just terrible. But when we speak of the authority of Scripture, we need to ask what authority is. You know, don't toss these words around just because they sound good. Authority refers to one whose will is the greatest and must be obeyed. That's the idea here. It may be defined as the privilege or ability to give orders and enforce rules. So by this definition, God has ultimate authority over his entire creation. So now, if God is the true authority, why do we speak of the authority of the Scripture? Well, the clear answer to this is that if the 66 books of the Bible are truly God's word to man, then Scripture becomes the ultimate authority for man. That is, God expresses his will through his word, and therefore the word carries his authority. Hebrews 1:1 and 2a, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Here is God speaking to us through the word of God. So let me give you three reasons to accept the authority of the Scripture. The first one is that the Bible claims verbal inspiration. One of the things that a lot of the liberals say is that this is something that evolved over the ages, and we just liked the book so much we decided to do it. No, we were reading the book, and it said that it claimed verbal inspiration. The words were inspired. The non-Christian world likes to pretend that the idea of inspired Scripture came either from wild-eyed fanatics or from calculating men desiring to manipulate the ignorant masses. No, God himself revealed in Scripture that it was the very words of God. Let me share with you then, first of all, the product of inspiration, what inspiration produces. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, the point that I'm making here is that this word Scripture is Strong's 1124, graphe. You make an autograph, you're writing your name. You're writing your name, you see. Epigraph, all these graph words talk about writing. And it means that which was written, not merely said, not merely thought, but written. This definition of inspiration deals with what was written. The only place we find the doctrine of inspiration defined is in this verse. In fact, the word translated, inspired of God, is Strong's 23:15, theopneustos. Theopneustos. Theo is God, pneustos is breathed, or even spirited. This is the only known use of the word. In all of the Greek literature, secular so on, except for people that were quoting this. This was the only time it was used. Theologian Lewis Berry Schaefer suggests that this special word is of divine origin. He thinks it was fashioned by God to clarify this concept that is both foreign to all things human and supremely important in things divine. The idea is that put the word together to speak about this very thing. It is a God-breathed writing. The word does not picture God breathing life into the body of Scripture as he breathed life into the body of Adam. It pictures God producing God-breathed words. It is more an outspiration. Spiration is breathing. More of an outspiration than an inspiration. But it is as though he said, all that was written has the characteristic of being God-breathed. This isn't noun-verb, God breathed in and out. This is an adjective, God-breathed words. So we should reject, then, any definition of inspiration that brings the writers into the meaning. What was inspired? You read in all of the theology books, many theology books, they talk about, one way or the other, they talk about the inspired writers. That's not what the Bible says. And it just causes problems. They don't even know they're getting into those problems, but it's a problem nonetheless. So a proper definition would be, inspiration is that work of God that caused the writings of the Bible to be God's word. Now, say it again. Inspiration is that work of God that caused the writings of the Bible to be God's word. The problem is that if you have inspired writers, well, they wrote things other than the Bible, right? So when did they, you know, click inspiration on to write the Bible and click it off when they were writing their grocery list? Many struggle with the perceived problems of inspired writers. Was their grocery list inspired? What about Paul using a secretary to write his words? If Paul was the inspired writer, and this guy is jotting it down, he says, what would you, oh, never mind, I got it. You know, so was it written wrongly? No. The answer to it all is that God inspired the words, not the writers. So let's just divide that out of our thinking. Those who are not careful about how they put this invite problems that others are quick to latch onto. So that is the product. Now let's look at the process, which is a different thing. This involves the humans who were writing. The process of inspiration, we find that in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, that man just decided to write it, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the word prophecy used in both verses here refers to all that God reveals to man. We mostly use the word prophecy in this day and age to refer to revelation of the future, but that's not what the word means. It is specifically whatever God reveals to man. So when Moses wrote of the creation, he did it by prophecy because he wasn't there. So God revealed it, but that was things of the past, you see. When God revealed sins of the heart, it was by prophecy. That's the meaning. Now it says that it's not of any private interpretation. The word interpretation is Strong's 1955, epilusis. And epilusis comes from Strong's 1956, epiluo, meaning to unloose, to untie, to release. The word indicates that the revelation from God did not come from any human person's releasing. it was not bound up in their heart, and they just let it out like an inspired poet. I feel this, and I have to write it. This is not the inspiration of the Bible. The word came not in old time, but came by holy men as they spoke by God. The word came is the word Pharaoh, and we have that a lot. Christopher, the name, is one who carries Christ, and so the Pharaoh part of that is in there. It means was carried. The word will is the word meaning wishing, desire of man, and so he says he didn't. It did not come by the wishing of men, by the desires of men. And then the word translated moved is an important word. It's like came above. It's also Pharaoh. In this use, it is the present passive participle, and I show you what that looks like. In Acts 27:15 and 17, this word is translated let her drive and were driven. Because what's going on there, a strong wind is driving the ship, pushing it before it. Carrying it is the idea. The wind carried the ship. They were trying to manipulate it, but the wind was doing it. One man said, you're in the middle of the storm, and they say, give it to the lady to drive. Let her drive. But, of course, the her here is the wind. So just let it take us where it's going to take us. So this is the picture of the Spirit using men to write inspired words. They were driven far beyond their own control. We don't grasp this until we recognize, I think it's in Peter where he says that the prophets wrote these things and then they stopped and inquired in it saying, what manner of thing did I just write? It wasn't their thoughts that were inspired. It was the words. And they said, wow, that's powerful. I wonder what I meant by that. I wonder what God meant. So the product, the process, and then this fact that Christ accepted the Old Testament as the Word of God. And I give you four examples. Adam and Eve were real. Not a myth. Matthew 19, 3 to 5. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, for any reason he wants? He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? We need to quote this today, don't we? Not for the same reason, but now they're coming up with all kinds of parts in between. Male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, not able to be divided. So, though he doesn't name Adam and Eve, he speaks of them in the beginning, male and female. Another example, the worldwide flood involved an ark, an historic Noah, a flood, and the destruction of all those not in the ark. Christ is speaking again, Matthew 24, 38, 39. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It will take them by surprise. Then see, the actual destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah involved a real Lot and his wife. Matthew 10:15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And then in Luke 17:28, 29, and 32, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And then 32, remember Lot's wife, who looked back fondly at what God was condemning. D is Jonah and the great fish were real. Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Christ referred to these as facts, not as mythology. The fourth thought is this: Christ directed the writing of the New Testament. He directed it. Three passages here where he is talking about the Holy Spirit that he would send to them once he got up to heaven. John 14:25-26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You ever stop to think what a challenge it would have been for these guys to start writing these things and then give an entire Sermon on the Mount? The disciple Matthew was able to do that, see? And Luke and so on. How did they do that? Well, this is how they did it. The Holy Spirit brought the things to their remembrance, whatsoever I said. In John 15:26-27, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And in John 16:12-15, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. See, this is where the prophecies of the New Testament came in. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So these verses were not written to us. The Holy Spirit's not coming and giving us Scripture. It was written to the disciples. So this is how the disciples Matthew and John and Peter were able to recall the words and the actions of Jesus so perfectly, and how they were able to prophesy of the things to come. All right, point B, the Bible reveals truth greater than man could invent. No mortal could have such knowledge. Knowledge of the past, when no one was around to see it. Creation, the problem of sin, the destruction of earth by the worldwide flood. Then things of the future, the increasingly depraved condition of man, the development of technology allowing world domination at some point in the tribulation period. They will pass a law that you have to have a mark of the beast or you can't buy or sell. Well, it sounds ridiculous in the 1800s. Who could stop you from buying and selling, you know? Today, all you have to do is press a button and your credit's canceled out. And then C is that the human authors of Scripture were men of character. It doesn't mean that they didn't sin. Doesn't mean that they didn't have problems. But once God got hold of them, they were trustworthy. Not to pick on one thing, but the Mormon religion was started by a man who got his start selling occult items that would lead you to buried treasure. The con man things. He carried these occult good luck symbols with him long after he became a leader of the Mormon Church. If you know what magic squares are, they add up across and up and down and diagonal. He had one of those on a coin that was particularly identified with Jupiter, not the planet so much as the god. But the authors of Scripture were men that you could trust. Their character really was beyond dispute. So we have Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, New Testament, the disciples, Matthew, John, Peter, and then dedicated missionaries, Paul and Luke. These people who risked their lives for the very sake of the gospel. All right, Roman numeral 2 then is the authority of God and the Scriptures merge. how can we say that the Scripture is supposed to be authoritative if God's the one who has it? Well, God put himself and the Scriptures together. I want you to notice a couple of examples here. One, Romans 9:17. Listen to what this says and think about what he's saying about the Scriptures. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. What an amazing thing. This book walked up and said to Pharaoh, hey, how are you doing? You know, talking book. Here's what it said to Pharaoh. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared through all the earth. So the Scripture, the written word, could not speak to Pharaoh, but it was not even written at the time that this was said to Pharaoh. So Paul uses the word Scripture as a synonym for God. You go back to Exodus 9:13-16, where we find the speaker is in fact Jehovah, that later Moses wrote. So God's actual words to Moses about what he was going to say to Pharaoh, which was later written down, is the recording of what God actually said. So the Scripture says this, but it was God that spoke. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, and in every deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. I raised you up as a stubborn king to rebel against me, so I can knock you down so flat that the world will talk about it for a long time. Weigel interpretation. Another example is Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture, now more than just talking, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached, the Scripture foresaw, the Scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and here's what it said, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So it is foreseeing, it is preaching and talking to Abraham. So here the Scripture foresees and preaches the good news before to Abraham, again at the time of these words. When the words were first spoken, the Scripture had not yet been written. The possible verses being quoted here are Genesis 18:18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Genesis 26:4, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto thy seed all those countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He was preaching to Abraham. But God doesn't make a distinction between the Scripture and God himself speaking. All of these verses make the speaker to be Jehovah, Yahweh. All right, the third point is this, that God emphasizes the authority of Scripture. Now, I want to take you to 8 important passages. And so we won't be able to say much about it. We'll be here all night, but just listen to these and see how God is emphasizing their authority. Matthew 4:4, 7, and 10. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Christ is talking to the devil. So you need some powerful things here. You need some authority. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt or try or put to trial the Lord thy God. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So the authority of God to banish the devil's work is the quoting of Scripture. That is powerful authority. Another example, Matthew 5:17-19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments from the word of God and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now the word fulfill and fulfilled indicate his belief that God's word could not fail, that he was filling it full of the meaning. The law or the prophets speak of the various portions of the Scripture, especially the Old Testament, And then the jots and tittles, if you're not familiar with that, they speak of the very letters of the words. An example of the letter jot, which is the yod, is that apostrophe that I kind of enlarged for you there. That's that little tiny thing is the jot. And he says even that won't disappear. And if you have in your written Bible, the book of Psalms 119 at 73, because this is divided into the sections of the alphabet. So in many Bibles, just above Psalm 119:73, it actually shows you a yod. Or in some Bibles, it shows all the letters except for that one because it was too small to print. For the tittle, we have to do a comparison. Compare the daleth, the D sound, which is above Psalm 119:25, to the resh, the R sound, above Psalm 119:153. If you do that, you'll see that the daleth has a sharp angle and the resh has a curved angle. That little distinction between them is a tittle. Then compare the hay, sort of a doorway thing, but there's a little space in the leftmost post. You can see it in your Bible above verse 33, and compare it to the chayth, the hay and the chayth, and it has the post going clear up to the lintels on both sides. The space, space difference is the tittle. Tittle means the distinctive things between the letters, and you'll see that above verse 57. All right, Jesus said the future conditions depend on our obedience to God's word. So, third example is Luke 24, 27 and 44, 45. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that he might understand the scripture. So Jesus submitted to the authority of scripture over his own life. In point D, 1 Corinthians 2, 8 to 13, notice the emphasis of the authority of the Bible. I pick up his conversation here where he's saying about the crucifixion that none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and so here he quotes the Bible, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's not talking about heaven here. He's talking about the scripture. He's saying God has revealed this. You'll see this in the next verse. God has revealed this, but it didn't come from the eye of man or the ear of man or even in the heart of man. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? I can't look at you and determine what your spirit's saying inside you. You can't do that with me. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but except for the Spirit of God, he knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We have received the Spirit of God who listens to the heart of God the Father, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so here the emphasis is that the transcendent God sent his Holy Spirit, who knows his heart, to inspire the scriptures to reveal to man what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no heart has imagined. We come then to the passage we were looking at for the product of inspiration, 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. Let me back up a bit. Paul talking to Timothy says, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The thing I want to point out here is, what was the Scriptures that Timothy knew? Now, we're talking about Old Testament Scriptures here. Did Timothy have the handwritten work of Moses? No, that was long, long gone, wasn't it? So he had a translation, in fact, very likely. But do you see that knowing the Scriptures through the translation, through the copies, made him wise unto salvation through faith in Christ? Then he says, all Scripture, all that was written. So we need to understand that though you and I are not reading the Greek and the Hebrew in our Bibles, we are reading the Word of God. The power of God is seen even in the translations. To the degree that I can read the Greek, to the degree that I can go back to the Hebrew, I never do my devotions in that way. I always read the English, because it speaks to me. I'm pretty sure Pastor Miru reads in the Amharic language. He reads in his own language, the way we were brought up, the way we think. But he's a lot smarter than I am, so he can probably do it in the other languages. But the point of this is that the translation in Timothy's day made him wise unto salvation, was inspired of God. The fact made the Scripture profitable for educating man, for telling man what was doing wrong, for correcting his thoughts and actions, for leading men into right thoughts and actions, and the things that man could not know by himself. All right, the next example is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, meaning living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, an understander of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So here, God emphasizing the authority, the inspired Scripture is living, and as a living thing can discern your thoughts and motives. As you give yourself to the Word of God, it will interpret these things for you. Then the last is James 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:23. Put these together. James 1:18, of his own will, of God's own will, begat he us, we were born again, with the word of truth. How were you born again? By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So inspired Scripture is the means by which God bestows the new birth. That is pretty powerful authority. Then let me close with number four. Careful believers have always recognized the authority of Scripture. Let me give you two examples. The Westminster Confession of Faith, written in 1646. Both of these were written in 1646. But the Westminster Confession says this, point number four, the authority of the Holy Scriptures, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly, completely upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof. And therefore it is to be received because it is the word of God. They were pretty clear, weren't they? They believed that it had the authority of God. And another example is the First London Baptist Confession of Faith, again in 1646. This is point number eight. The rule of this knowledge, faith, and obedience concerning the worship of God, in which is contained the whole duty of man, is not men's laws or unwritten traditions, but only the word of God contained in the Holy Scriptures, in which is plainly recorded whatsoever is needful for us to know, to believe, to practice, which are the only rule of holiness and obedience for all saints at all times and in all places to be observed. And then it gives us the list of all the Scriptures that they took to put this together. So we'll stop with that. Well, that's the end of it, but we'll stop there. to say that the point of this is we're going to need, for a revival to happen, we're going to have people understanding justification by faith and the fact that the Bible is God speaking to us.